You know, this year is going to mark the 70th anniversary of our church family. 70 years is a long time by any measurement. Some of you will know this better than others. Just over 16 years ago, our church family went through a transition that allowed us to re-examine ourselves and our purpose and the means by which we accomplish that purpose. As a result, we developed a vision statement, which in its fullness reads as follows: to partner with God in developing genuine, fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And at that time, we also came up with a fourfold strategy that perhaps isn't quite as familiar. Loving seekers, inviting them to come and see Christ. Building believers, encouraging them to grow in Christ. Equipping workers, releasing them to serve Christ. And multiplying leaders, training them to lead like Christ. Those were, and they still are, really good statements. However, we wondered at the time about how transferable they could be. You see, words on a page don't provide the depth of meaning until they have some action behind them. There's often a discrepancy between what we read and how we go about it. And it became evident that we needed to figure out a way to communicate what we're about as the SEMC in a clear and concise manner. Well, we didn't have to wait too long. Actually, early in that first year, 16 years or so ago, Talford Street right here underwent a major construction. And our neighbors couldn't park their vehicles in their driveways for a great number of weeks, maybe even months. We sent them a message and we offered for them to park, use our parking lot at their convenience. And we took down signs that would communicate otherwise. Our outside space became their space. And then we started having conversations with organizations and came to understand that our facility could be a real gift to the needs of the people in our neighborhood. And so we started sharing that as well. Our inside space became their space as well. And through these interactions, the practical application of our strategy wasn't drawn up by a committee. It was given to us by these neighbors and organizations who thanked us repeatedly and in many ways for serving our community. Over these years, we have been learning to hold on to the sure foundation of our faith in Jesus Christ and commitment to God's truth, recognizing that we are partners with God in His kingdom work, and we strive to take seriously the call to bring the evidence of the life of Jesus, His grace, to those with whom we come in contact. Truth and grace. Grace and truth. Jesus came with the fullness of both as He moved through His life and interacted with people. If Jesus is giving us that example, and if we desire to be His followers, as His disciples, then it seems fitting that we should be growing in our understanding of bringing the fullness of grace and truth through our lives to those around us. Over these next few weeks, I want to bring a refresher on what it means to be part of the SEMC family. For some, it will be a reminder, and perhaps it will bring back some memories of how we've seen God transform and transition us over these years. For others, it will hopefully help you to further understand what it means to be part of the kingdom contribution that the SEMC is making together with many other churches for God's kingdom work here in this community and around the world. My hope is that some will be re-energized in their commitment to live out their faith for Jesus in everyday spaces. It will also be that some may be challenged to take another step of obedience or be led to confession of sin, allowing the Spirit of God to continue to work in your life. And still others may say, hey, you know, I'd like to formally identify with the SEMC as an active member. So let me say this, I've got a great love for this church family. I have a greater love for Jesus, and I trust and believe in how He has purposed us in this location for all these years. This church was founded on a compassionate belief that children and families transformed by Jesus could influence the neighborhood and the city for the kingdom of God. And while the means by which we fulfill these purposes may change, the path of our origin story continues to inform the present course of action. And may God use it to lead us into the future as well. We partner with God, and we serve our community. They go together. And as many of you are now familiar, we have begun over the last couple of years to use the acronym SPRING to provide some detail for our strategy. SPRING. Serve, pray, respond in grace. Say that with me. Ready? Serve, pray, respond in grace. You see, at the SCMC, it's always spring, even when it's really cold, day after day, night after night. As we go through this mini-series, then, I am going to strive to merge all of this together. One of my goals for this year is to develop a discipleship path based on what God has been teaching us over the years. This will be valuable for us to be able to pass on to others who will also then pass it on to others so that they may be more generations of people who find themselves in right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ and are growing in their development as genuine, fully devoted followers of Jesus. Colossians chapter 4 and the verses that I just read speak into this very significantly. These words come after Paul has focused our attention on who Jesus is and reminded us of our responsibilities to one another in various contexts and relationships. You can look back at that. Now, if we're going to be fully devoted, if we're going to be genuine followers of Jesus Christ, then a good question to ask is, how will we be devoted? The short answer is communication with God, or prayer. Prayer encompasses a whole lot more than we can certainly cover today, but at its core, prayer is the means by which we listen to God's truth and then speak to Him about it. Whether that's for those we care about, whether that's for stuff that's happening in our world, or for ourselves. The Apostle Paul reminds us that we are to be devoted to prayer, that we are to be committed to communicating with God. Devotion speaks to priority, that is, what we value more than when compared to other things. Devotion also speaks to consistency, that which we do on a regular basis. It's the example given to us by Daniel in the Old Testament. We learn from him that he regularly set aside 3 times a day where he would privately be communicating with God. And that didn't change. And in fact, that devotion helped him to deal with difficult circumstances with a firm conviction that God was still in control, even when his job and then his life were put in jeopardy. Commitment and consistency are important aspects of being devoted in prayer. In this closing section of the letter to the believers in Colossae, Paul is reminding them that prayer must also be watchful and thankful. We need to be aware of and ready for prayer, and we need to be quick to demonstrate and verbalize gratitude. As some of you may know, I've been reading through the book of Luke in my regular devotions, listening to and observing the life of Jesus. There have been some things that have caught my attention in new ways. Has that ever happened to you as you read back over some things that you've read previously? It's pretty cool when that happens, doesn't it? At the end of Luke 12, Jesus gives everyone a reminder about being watchful in their times, to learn how to observe and interpret the times. You see, we have a tendency to be impulsive in our times, right? We gravitate to whatever cause is highlighted in the hopes of creating a better us, a better community, a better climate, a better world. And so we rush to judgment, we accuse, and we divide people on one side, and then we elevate and celebrate people on another side until the next issue comes along. And so Jesus understood that about people then, and he understands that that's true now. But then we come to the beginning of Luke chapter 13, after Jesus has talked about being watchful, and the and the people show Jesus a newspaper, or they read to him from their social media news feed, and they say, "Hey Jesus, did you hear about this? Hey Jesus, did you watch this video?" They say, "Who's to blame, Jesus? Maybe the victims are to blame." But Jesus doesn't take the bait. Instead, he points to an alternative way, God's way, a way that can only be discerned through the watchfulness of prayer, which stabilizes us in a world of confusion, to trust that God will continue to be faithful to what he has promised. Let's actually read about it together. And if you have your Bible app still open, then go to Luke chapter 13, the beginning of the chapter. It says, "Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish.'" The watchfulness of prayer should lead us away from pronouncing judgments on the people or the circumstances of this world. Watchfulness is the capacity to see through the circumstances and into the heart of God for people, knowing that God values every human life and wants everyone to confess or declare their faith in Jesus. When we allow ourselves to be divided by the circumstances of the day, which are trivial in light of eternity, then we allow ourselves to be distracted from God's kingdom desire for the people among whom he has placed us. For those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we understand, or ought to understand, that the consequences of evil will increasingly continue to make the world a difficult place for all people to live. And we know that Jesus is ready to return to begin to remake the world as it was intended to be, and as you and I desire it to be. And therefore, we must be watchful through the circumstances of the world to point to the greater hope that we have in Christ. And the evidence of this will not be our jumping to judgment, finger-pointing, or increasing division. The evidence of this will be on our patient perseverance in helping others discover the life that Jesus offers and being compassionate representatives of God's justice towards all. How do we know this? What should we do instead? That's a great question. Thanks so much for asking. In fact, if you still have your Bibles open to Luke 13, then let's keep reading, right? Starting, picking back up in verse 6, because Jesus has something else that he wants to say to us. So following this, he says, "Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, 'For 3 years now I have been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?' 'Sir,' the man replied, 'leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, cut it down.'" You know, these are the days, or maybe the years, where we can grow tired of observing the unresponsive lives of others. We may be tempted to give up or abandon them. But what if we instead became devoted to prayer, watchful, thankful? What if we had someone committed to praying the ground-loosening, ground-fertilizing kind of prayers while we tended and cared the soil around somebody's life? Who are the seekers? They are those who have never heard of the grace of God, the redemption of Christ, and the free gift of salvation that he offers. They are those who have never found their freedom to live through confession of sin, with a holy and a right relationship with a holy and just God. They are those who have never known the total forgiveness of sin and evil that he offers through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. Who are the seekers? They are those who have become disenchanted with church because of the emptiness of rigid ritual expectations, or they are skeptical as a result of all kinds of abuses, whether they are sexual abuses, scandals, and moral failures of leaders, and frankly, who could blame them? Seekers are those who have a hunger for the spiritual in an age of spirituality. They have a sense of a greater power, of a greater being, and they need someone who will point them to Jesus. Seekers are those who find a label with which to identify in the hopes of finding a community of people who will accept them first for who they are presently. Seekers are those who have at one time professed a faith in Christ but failed to recognize his ongoing transforming power. They have hidden or cloaked their sin. They falsely believe that perhaps their opportunity for forgiveness and repentance has been taken away. They are those who believe that they have no kingdom value, that they have nothing to offer in service to the Lord. Their gifts and abilities lie dormant, stagnant, or atrophied, unused, and therefore they fail to experience the overfilling joy that Christ promises throughout all phases of life. There are those who have experienced hurt and loss, disappointment in this life, and confuse that with the absence of God rather than recognizing as God is the one who carries them through the difficulties. Seekers are those on the margins, the poor, the lonely, the abandoned, the unpopular, the ridiculed, the unfashionable, those unable to hear, those unable to be heard, but with inner longings that can only be satisfied from the God who actually hears them. Seekers, they're all around us. They're family members, they're schoolmates, they're neighbors, they're co-workers, they're teammates. They're the people who think like us. They're the people who think differently than us. It's not so much that people aren't seeking what God has to offer. They are. They just aren't coming to places like this to understand what it means to know and be loved by God and to be invited into a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. But they will observe you. They will want someone to listen to their story, to help them dig up the hard, long-neglected places in their lives. And as they do, God then creates space within them to understand his truth and his grace. The reminder from the Apostle Paul is that we must continue to talk about, point toward, declare, proclaim the kingdom of God, even if our circumstances are unfavorable or we have been treated unjustly. Remember, Paul is writing these words from prison. He says, I'm in chains while I do this. And there is no hatred, there's no judgment, there's no blame or rationalization in his tone. Instead, it's his devotion to prayer. He is watchful, he is thankful, and he's always looking out for opportunities to share about Jesus because he knows that all around him are people who are seeking more from this life than what is being offered. Therefore, may we be wise in our actions. May we learn to speak with grace. May we be the ones who observe the good in people and commend them in it. May our encouragement add value to that which God is already doing in their lives, and so we will be like salt to them. May we have the humility to know the difference between feeling like we need to have an answer and knowing how to answer. Humility is key if we're going to serve God and the people he loves. Humility, despite our own difficult circumstances, allows us to pray for the activity of God to break up the hardness around the lives of others. It's something we can offer one to another. Humility says, I'm willing to do the dirty work, to respond with grace, to speak with patience and encouragement. Why? Because there are people who are seeking God and there are people whom he is seeking. You know, in Isaiah 58, verses 6 to 9, in response to those who call for him, God says that he's close to them. He's listening, and he is present. He says, "Is this not the kind of fasting that I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke and set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, and when you see the naked to clothe them, and to not turn away from your own flesh and blood? And then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear, and then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. And then you will call, and the Lord will answer, and you will cry for help, and he will say, 'Here I am.'" He will say, "Here am I. Here am I." And that promise should encourage us to enter into the difficult disparities that we see in our world, knowing that God is there. And more than that, the second is, if you were there, just to go to Isaiah 65 and just in verse 1, where God says that even those who attempt to live as though he does not exist, and they will pretend that they have no need of him, he is calling them as well and revealing himself to them also. That is crazy, right? He says, "I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To the nation that did not call on my name, I said," you ready? "Here am I. Here am I." How amazing is that? To think that God is revealing himself to those who are seeking him, and even to those who are attempting to create identities apart from him. So whatever we think a church should look like, the reminder for us is this, that God, this is what God says a church family should look like. There are people who are seeking him, and there are people whom he is seeking. And when we align ourselves with this, when we devote ourselves to this, then we begin to understand the mystery of Christ that builds contentment and brings gratitude no matter the circumstances that we face. Let's pray together. So Father, as we come, as we listen to your words, it meets us in different places. But perhaps as we gather together, there are those that you have placed in our hearts, people that we know are broken or angry or hurt, been hurt by church, been hurt by life. They seem hard. They seem unproductive. And so would you forgive us for neglect? Would you forgive us for judgment? But Father, would you, as you bring those names to mind, would you deepen our devotion to bringing them before you? Father, would you break up the hard ground in our life? Would you break up the hard ground around those who seem unresponsive? Thank you that your love for us is greater. Thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Forgive us, and yet use us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.